Now, I want you to notice in Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to begin reading in verse 11 today. I want to preach on doing without. I want you to notice, beginning in verse 11, the scripture says, "Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." The text comes from verse 12. "That at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." Let's pray. Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Thank you for the good crowd that you've given us this morning for the preaching of the Word of God. Thank you for each one that's watching over the internet right now. And we pray, dear God, that you would take the message and speak to hearts. We pray, Father, you'd convict of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Turn those that are lost to the Son of God. And for believers, I pray we'd allow the Spirit of God to cut out those parts of us that are not like the Son of God, that we would be a people who show that we are with Christ in God. But we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, people all over the world do without a number of things. If you've traveled much to other countries, sometimes it's very, very shocking to see some of the things that they do without. I remember on our many mission trips that we made to Mexico, we'd be down there around to Monterrey. And in Monterrey, as you're driving in through the big highway that goes through there, about six lanes, I think, you could look across the river and there was the city dump. And there were a lot of people living in that city dump. And they had taken some of the crates and stuff that were there and made little, I don't want to call them houses, but made dwelling places for them. And it's obvious they were doing without electricity. They were doing without running water. They were doing without a number of things. Some of you remember when we were up in Saltillo that we would go to a place where they called it Cardboard City, because there were a number of people that moved down from the mountain areas and had moved into an area set aside by the government that if they could set up a dwelling place and be there for 5 years, that they would end up owning that dwelling place. You go through there and you would have those pallets that they got from grocery stores. And somehow they would get one wire coming in so they'd have a light inside. They'd have cardboard that they have gotten that would cover the pallets. And when it rained, boy, those things just puffed right up. Some of you remember that. And I remember driving a group by. We were going to be visiting in there. And I happened to notice that as we were driving through there that our van was raising all kinds of dust. And then I looked up ahead and I saw there was a lady up ahead that was hanging out her laundry to dry. There was no place to go but straight on through. And I'm thinking, this poor lady has done her laundry. She's hung it out to dry, and I'm just about to put dirt all over it. And now thinking, well, we could do without, about that. And just think about what those people had to do without. I've been in other countries where people have done without. Now, sometimes people do without because of circumstances. Sometimes because of choice. Sometimes because of the type of governments they have, like socialism or communism. And how that put a lot of people, of course, in bad situations, or governments run by Muslims, whatever. But, you know, President Reagan, some 40 years ago, was asked the question how the U.S. could match Russia's record after, at that time, more than a half a century of socialism and communism. And Ronald Reagan gave this reply to it. He said, "We'd have to cut our paychecks by more than 80%. Move 33 million workers back to the farm, destroy 59 million television sets, not such a bad idea there, tear up 14 of every 15 miles of highway, junk 19 of every 20 cars, tear up 2/3 of our railroad track, knock down 70% of our houses, and rip out 9 of every 10 telephone poles. then all we'd have to do is find a capitalist country to sell us wheat on credit so that we could keep from starving. You know, we have people in many different countries in power today who push that kind of a government, a socialist government, that all it does is enrich the really rich and the powerful, and the rest ended up doing without. And yet, when you think about how many people in our own nation today are calling for socialism, they don't realize from history the fact that socialism only keeps people with no hope, with no incentive to achieve. And one other thing socialism keeps you from freedom, because under it, despots rule. You understand that the Nazi Party was a socialist party. That's what they did. And when they reigned in their power, millions of people died. When the communist Chinese took over China, they had to kill over 40 million of their own people. 40 million. Death of the socialists has always been part of their agenda, and a loss of freedom. It's amazing how an educated country like the United States has become so ignorant of all that. Well, some things, though, are not bad to do without. For instance, our missionaries, we've got 27 missionary families out of our church, 26 missionary families out of our church, and go to different countries, and many times they've had to do without. If some of you want an idea of what they've had to do without, just think, read Brother Stark's book on To God Be the Glory, about when he began the work in Masindi, Uganda, Africa, and all the things that they had to do without. Matter of fact, they didn't have running water unless he ran to get it. But they would have to go down to a central water place in town with their jerry cans of water, fill them up, and then get them to the house, and that was their water. Sometimes they had electricity, and a lot of times they had to do without electricity. There were a lot of things that they couldn't get there that they were used to having here. Whenever we'd send some kind of a care package to them, we'd always have it packed full of things that they couldn't get there. People just did without. And, of course, for missionaries in many different places of the world, that's been the case. But you realize that there are some things you can do without and other things you can't do without. For instance, I don't know if you realize this, but you can do without money. You can live without money. But you can't live without oxygen. If you're without oxygen, you're going to die. Simple as that. You can live, for instance, without the Internet. I know for the first 40-some years of my life I did. No problem with it at all. You can live without the Internet, but you can't live without water. You've got to have water in order to be able to live. I'm talking about doing without. Well, in this passage, we see a couple of statements. He says in verse 12 that at that time ye were without Christ. And then he ends the verse by saying, having no hope and without God in the world. What a picture of lost people. And he's talking to the Ephesians, and he's talking about before they came to Christ. Now, he mentions when they came to Christ in verses 8 through 10. He says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God had before ordained that we should walk in them. But he mentions then for lost people in verse 12, that people who are without Christ are without God. There are a number of things that lost people are without, according to the scripture. For instance, this matter of being without God. In John 3:3, Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then he said, marvel not, I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Now, I don't care how much money you may get. I don't care how big of a house you might live in. I don't care how popular you may be. If you don't get born again, you are living right now without God. And if you stay that way, you will die without God and burn in hell for eternity. The lost are without God. Now, one of the reasons why there's so many strange, wicked beliefs that are going on and practices in this country is because people are without God. For instance, how in the world could any sane mind believe that it is wrong to put a murderer to death, but right to kill a living baby in its mother's womb? Now, that's not shocking to us today because, hey, that's been legal for over 40 years in this country. But it's wicked, it's wrong, it's ungodly. How can they be so mixed up and twisted as to think that it's wrong to put a murderer to death, but perfectly right to kill a baby? So much so that you have a governor up in Virginia who believes that you ought to have the choice to put the baby to death even after it's born. This is a man who was voted to elective office in this country, who think it's perfectly fine to put a baby after it's been born to death if you find it doesn't fit with your schedule. This is absolute lunacy. How can they think like that? Tell you how. They're without God. And without the knowledge of God, man is only left to his own devices. The scripture says in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Way back in the book of Judges, we find twice the scripture saying that in those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. But each one of those generations in Israel, the Bible tells us that they did evil in the sight of the Lord. When they were doing evil in the sight of the Lord, they were doing what was right in their own eyes. These were not people doing wrong in their own eyes. They were doing right in their own eyes, but it was evil in the sight of the Lord. How in the world could they get so far from the God that had brought them into the promised land? Because they started doing what they thought was right instead of what God says is right. They ended up being without God, so God would bring in other nations to oppress them. They're without God. And when they're without God, because they're without Christ. In the passage again, that at this time you were without Christ. And then at the end of the verse, having no hope and without God in the world. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's only one way to get to God, and that is through Jesus Christ. He said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. You realize when Jesus spoke those words, he put it all on the line right there. There's no middle ground in this thing. You can't say Jesus was a good man, but he lied about how you get to heaven. See, if he lied about it, he'd be a liar, not a good man. But he told the exact truth. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He is the only way to the Father. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, for there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. He's the only go-between that there is. Peter was preaching in Acts 4:12, and he declared, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The Bible's plain about that. If you stay outside of Christ, then you stay outside of God. You're lost. You say, well, preacher, I just don't believe in God. Well, guess what? You'll die and go to hell that way. Because you not believing in Him does not mean that He ceases to exist. He is God. And God has stated that the only way to Him is through His Son. The Bible says this in 1 John chapter 5, beginning in verse 11. This is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. Now get this. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Jesus is the only way. If you're without Christ, you are without God. Jesus said, he that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. I want you to turn over to a verse. I don't quote it often, but go over to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, a couple of points that I want to make. I'm going to read verses 15 and 16, but verse 16 is the one that I want us to make special note of. In verse 15, he begins by saying, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, that's Jesus speaking to his disciples. And he continues, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Now, there are some people who believe in baptismal regeneration. That is, that you have to get baptized in order to be saved and go to heaven. And they want to use this verse because he said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. But I want you to notice that the condition for being damned is not being baptized. The condition for being damned is not believing. You said, but he says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. How do you explain that? Like this. He that gets on a plane and sits down goes to Chicago. He that doesn't get on the plane doesn't go to Chicago. Getting to Chicago is not determined by whether or not you sit down. It is determined by whether or not you get on the plane. You understand that? Now, you'll be a lot more comfortable if you sit down. You'll be a lot safer if you sit down. But you got to get on the plane to go to Chicago. Now, the Bible is plain. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. You say, preacher, why do we need the Son to know God? Because we're sinners. Bible says all have sinned to come short of the glory of God. I don't care how big a house you come from. I don't care how much money you've given to charity. I don't care whether or not you have voted right or wrong or not voted at all. And let me tell you something. If you don't have Christ as Savior, no matter how much money, no matter how big of a house, no matter how much fame you have, you will die and go to hell for eternity because we are all sinners before God. He says in Revelation 21 and verse 8, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and idolaters and sorcerers and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, from those first few things I may have quoted, you may be thinking, well, I'm not any of those things, but you are a liar. Everyone's lying. I mean, after all, how many times do you have to murder to be a murderer? Just once. How many times do you have to steal to be a thief? Just once. And how many times do you have to lie to be a liar? Just once. Anybody here never told an untruth in your life? Every one of us have lied. You say, but they weren't bad lies. All liars. They're lies. If it's a lie, it makes you a liar. And you stand condemned before God. That's why he says all have sinned to come short of the glory of God. And he says the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He is the only way to heaven. Those that are without Christ are without God. Not only that, they are without hope. And he says that here in the passage. When he says that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope. Man, that's a sad phrase. And having no hope. It's tough not to have any hope. Colossians 1:27, he declares, in Christ in you, the hope of glory. There's a lot of things I'll never get in my lifetime, a lot of things I'll never have in my lifetime. But one thing I have that is most important is I have eternal life in Jesus Christ. And no matter what happens to me as we go through life, no matter what happens during the COVID-19, if I get it and die, or if I don't get it and die later on, or whatever it may be, thank God, I have the blessed hope that I am going to glory because Christ has saved my soul. Christ in you, the hope of glory. But multitudes live without hope. If you went to the doctor and the doctor came into the room and said, listen, I hate to tell you this, but you've got cancer, and it is so far advanced that you will be dead in 3 weeks. You need to go home and put things in order because there's nothing we can do to extend your life. There's nothing we can do to heal this cancer that you have. You're going to die, so you need to get your house in order. And you'd be stunned, of course. And as the enormity of that statement from the doctor would bear in on you, no hope, you're going to die. You can't get out of it. Now, the reality is every one of us are going to die sometime regardless. Some sooner than later, no doubt, but everybody's going to die. But wait just a minute. If you got that word today, no hope, probably one of the first things you'd be doing is you'd be calling some friends if they knew another doctor. You would say, I want a second opinion. And they'd give you an appointment for 4 weeks from now. Well, that wouldn't work. You can't get into a doctor in less than a month or 2 months if you've not had him before. But regardless, no hope. So you start searching on the internet. Is there something I can eat that'll help me, that'll keep me alive? Is there some herb or natural thing that I can take that keep me alive? You'd be doing everything you could. And boy, you would latch on. You would latch on to the promises made by some of these herbal remedies that are out there that perhaps this will do it. But keep in your mind that thought. You've got no hope. You're not going beyond 3 weeks. And all of your efforts, you know you're going down. I read a survey made by Johns Hopkins University about people who were given no hope. And he said it's amazing how many of those people end up dying not of the original illness, but die of heart attacks ahead of time. All because they have no hope. He says here, you're without Christ, you're without God, and you have no hope. Without Christ, He's the only way to glory. Now, if we're gonna get the blessings of God and so on, we've got to come to Christ. But the reality is, mankind is so bankrupt in himself that the society without Christ has no hope spiritually. Have you ever wondered if communism was such a great thing? Like, for instance, you go to Russia, how many of their people are just out and out drunks? That's how they live. And why do they live that way? They've got no hope. At least the booze helps them forget the no hope problem that they have. Some of you know the name George Orwell. He wrote a book many, many years ago, back in, I think, the 40s or 50s. He wrote a book called 1984, where he pictured a world much like it is today, where you can't go anywhere, where the government doesn't see you, where they are in complete control of everything. And he wrote that, oddly enough, here was a man who in the 1930s, in the early part of the 1930s, he had thought the best thing that could happen would be to do away with religion and religious thought, because man can raise himself up to good things. By the 1940s, Orwell became totally pessimistic about that. His book 1984, by the way, ends surprisingly very pessimistic. In a book that evil conquers everything. And you've got to admit, that doesn't leave you with much hope. Now, some have suggested that his pessimism came because he was dying when he wrote the book. Actually, he was merely expressing a dilemma that had bothered him for some time. Because you see, from the 1930s through 1940, he saw what happened when the most educated country in the world, at that time Germany, one of the most educated countries in the world, they had everything going for them, and here they were murdering millions of people every year. You understand, World War II did not begin in 1941. You have to go back into the 1930s with the rise of Nazism and all that they had. There's no concern about you. There's only concern about power and those that are in power. Well, Orwell became very pessimistic. And I want you to notice what he said. He said, since about 1930, the world has given no reason for optimism, whatever. Nothing is in sight except a welter of lies, hatred, cruelty, and ignorance. And beyond our present troubles loom vaster ones, which are only now entering into the European consciousness. It's quite possible that man's major problem will never be solved. And then he said, the real problem is how to restore the religious attitude while accepting death as final. Now, obviously, you can't have both. He says, how do you restore the religious attitude? See, he wanted religion explained away. Well, we know that the answer is not in religion. It's in God. And you don't get saved by being religious. Get saved by coming to Christ. And he made this statement. He said, men can be happy only when they do not assume that the object of life is happiness. Now, that's partly true. In that, life is not about happiness. Life is about God and living for Him. Now, he also wrote, after all, he was one who pushed for Europe's rejection of God. He said, for 200 years, we had sawed and sawed and sawed at the branch we were sitting on. And in the end, much more suddenly than anyone had foreseen, our efforts were rewarded and down we came. He said, but unfortunately, there had been a little mistake. The thing at the bottom was not a bed of roses at all. It was a cesspool full of barbed wire. It appears that amputation of the soul isn't just a simple surgical job like having your appendix out. The wound has a tendency to go septic. You see, God is man's hope. Man is not man's hope. You reject God, then you reject the Word of God. And you reject what God has to say, that man is a sinner. We come forth from the womb speaking lies. That what we have earned from God is death. And the Bible says death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. You reject God's remedy, Jesus Christ, and you are without hope. Some people see education as the anchor of civilization. But it was the best educated nation on earth that gave birth to Nazism. Some see health as an anchor of life, but much of the work in the world is being done by people who've been sick. Some see stability and wealth. It is our anchor. By the way, there is no stability to wealth. I mean, you've got enough scammers out there trying to get what you've got right now. You have to pay somebody else to watch your stuff, and you don't know if they're really going to keep you from losing anything or take it themselves. And besides that, all it takes is one good depression and all that wealth is gone. No, wealth is not the stability. God is. But if you're without Christ, you're without God. And if you're without God, then you are without hope. You see, the hope that we have spiritually comes from Him. And the Bible declares, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's coming back. It could be today. I don't know about you, but if Jesus came back today before the election, I'd be thrilled. I can't get over some of these religious people mocking the second coming of Jesus Christ. When for the believers, all the way back to Paul, listen, the blessed hope to them was that Jesus could come at any moment. And I say, even so, come Lord Jesus. But you see, for those that are lost, because they're without Christ, they're without God, they're without hope. And the reality is, no matter how much they want to go to heaven, they're without strength. Turn over to the book of Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 6. He says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When a person recognizes that he is lost, there are some people that want to think like this. They want to think, well, if I just turn some things around in my life. If I start going to church, I get baptized, I become a member of the church, I give to the church, I help people, I visit folks in the hospital. No, you're without strength to get yourself to heaven. Even in the verses before the passage in Ephesians chapter 2, when he said, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works. You can't do any work that'd be good enough to get you to heaven. The Bible declares in Isaiah 64, 6, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. For people trying to get to heaven on their works, they're just trusting in filthy rags to get them there, and they cannot. In Romans 8, 8, he says, so they that are in the flesh cannot please God. We are without strength. You cannot purchase your salvation. You decide you're going to do whatever good things you think you ought to do. You'll still die lost and burn in hell for eternity. And by the way, You take Abraham in the story of the rich man and the beggar, Lazarus. When the beggar died, he was carried. When the beggar died, he opened up his eyes in hell. And he was in much torment. And guess what Abraham told him? You can't get out. And nobody here can get to you to help you. You're stuck forever. You see, those in hell are without strength to get out. They couldn't do anything to get out. Nobody, or even everybody put together, couldn't rescue one person from hell once they're there. In order to go to heaven, it's not done by your strength. It's done by Christ's work on the cross. When he shed his blood to pay for your sin and mine. You see, thank God for the tremendous blood of Jesus Christ, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Or as Romans 6:23 says, but the gift of God, it's a gift. Something paid for by somebody else that you can only get by receiving it. If you work for it, you've earned it. If you pay for it, you bought it. But a gift you can only receive. And you must do that in order to have Christ, in order to know God, in order to have hope. It's relying on His strength in salvation. You know, you can do without a lot of things. But when it comes to eternity, you can't do without God. And to know God, you can't be without Christ. You must have Him. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. And you say, but preacher, I'm not so sure I believe all that. Well, let me tell you something. Then you'll be without excuse. Turn over to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. These ought to be very sobering words for those who think of dying without Christ. I want to begin in verse 18. And we'll read through a couple of verses. Notice he says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Without excuse. Now, I know most everybody's got an answer ready if they're caught speeding. They've got an answer ready to explain why it's not their fault they were speeding. Police know that too, by the way. They've got an answer ready, and most of the time, it's just an outright lie. And the other times, it's a half-truth. They didn't have to speed anyway. Now, you know that. They know that. They know that you're without excuse, even though you might make up some good ones sometimes, to be without excuse. God says, as far as this matter of going to hell instead of heaven, you're without excuse. Because you see, He's provided a way for you to go to heaven. And He's made it known in His infallible word. Jesus made it plain. He said, all the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. You come to Jesus, He won't turn you aside. He receives sinners. He saves them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him. You can have eternal life. But you reject Him, you stay without God. God's given His Word. And His Word is true. Jesus made it plain in Matthew 5:17 and 18. In Matthew chapter 5, He said, think not that I am come to destroy the law of the prophets. I came not to destroy, but to fulfill. Verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. You see, Jesus believed the Word of God. If you don't believe the Word of God, you're calling Jesus a liar. You understand that? Well, I believe there are a lot of different interpretations. Now, what the Bible says that it's of no private interpretation. You can't come up with your own thing and make it so. God has made it very plain. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. This book is literally God-breathed. Now, that makes it plain what we call inspiration is not the man that was inspired, but the book. Not the writer, but his writings. Not the speaker, but his words. The purpose of God in inspiration was not to give us a number of infallible men who would pass away, but to give us an infallible book that will never pass away. Between that position and infidelity, there's no neutral ground. Salvation's in him. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. He said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, I will open the door and will come into him, will sup with him, and he with me. You see, you can come to Jesus and have eternal life. To die without Christ is to die literally without excuse. You're not going to be the exception to stand before God and say, but I had a tough life. But Lord, I did without so many things. You mean I got to die and go to hell? It'll be because you didn't take Christ as Savior. You come to Jesus today and he will give you eternal life. D.L. Moody, in a particular campaign, now this would have been back at the end of the 1800s. There was a little boy that had been brought to the platform by a security guard. And when D.L. Moody saw that and found out what was going on, he went up and he said to the crowd, I want you to look at this child. He's been lost. He said, you know, the father is more anxious to find the boy than the boy is to be found. He's just been looking around. And so it is, he said, with our Heavenly Father. For long years he had been following you, O sinner, and he's following you still. At that moment, a man who was kind of frantic saw and recognized that the boy up there on the platform was his son. And he cried out his boy's name and said, alas, you're found! And I think about God the Father, who's looking for mankind to be saved. And he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He sent the Holy Spirit of God to give us his word. He sent his son to die on the cross to pay our sin debt. He longs for us to be saved. And so many men and women are walking around like that little boy, with no thought in the world that they were lost. They're just wandering around. And God the Father's looking for them. But if they're going to go to heaven, they're going to have to come to Jesus. Let me give you one further thing. You see, those who are without Christ or without God, they are without hope. They're without strength to save themselves. And they're without excuse that they're lost. If you're lost, you are without excuse, period. But let's stop for just a second for all those of us who are saved. We have the Word of God. Now, to be saved, all we had to do was take God at His Word, receive Christ as our Savior. But do you know, He has more for us to do after we're saved. More was required in stewards that a man be found faithful. We're to be faithful to Him. And that's not just faithful in attendance, but faithful in living our life according to His Word. Dear friend, for those of us who are saved, to not be living faithful and sold out to Christ, we are without excuse. We should know better. And the Bible says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give account for the things done in this body, whether they be good, whether they be bad. We know the difference. We're going to stand before Him. If you're not faithful to Him, if you're not living for Him, you ought to come and get things right with God to be a proper testimony to those that are lost, that Jesus has saved your soul, and you recognize that He, as the Son of God, is worthy to be lived for in all things. Let's pray. Father, we come to You in the name of the Lord Jesus. I thank You for this truth. Those that are without Christ are without God. They are without hope. They're without strength to save themselves. They must turn to Christ if they want to be saved. And if they die lost, they will be totally without excuse. But they could have You today, Lord, and I pray that right now someone over the internet, someone here in this auditorium, would plead with You in their heart of hearts, dear God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone to save me right now. I pray they'd come to Jesus and be born again. Lord, You have Your way in every life. For I ask it in Jesus' name.